Of course, the Holy Spirit works as he always does. We say this every week, but man, what Mom was talking about was just so good. Touched my heart, and I hope it touched yours. But and then that last song that Enrico said or played was about grace, and today we are talking about grace. I brought this up in Sela. One of the things that I think that I've done a lot and other people have done, and it just is what we do as humans, is we just assume somebody knows what we're talking about when we say a certain word. Or I think back a lot of times where I have memories of how I thought my parents perceived or felt about something, but I was way off. Do you guys know what I mean? Like, and so, but that kind of changed how I saw them, or I was, you know, how I related to people, because I just assumed they knew what I was talking about, or I assumed that I knew what they were talking about and I was way off. They did not mean that, you know? And I have that situation sometimes with my kids, and I'm like, where did you get that? And I'm like, well, you said this. And I'm like, that is not what I meant, you know? So, you know, we have that. And so the last few weeks I've just been feeling like, and Sela, we need to talk about the word grace, because I use it all the time in there with them. But if they don't know what grace means, it's going to not really mean a whole lot to them. And on the surface, grace is a very, it has lots of different facets to it. And there's lots of different kind of meanings to it. And when you hear grace, you can almost see something like lovely and delicate. I've never been called graceful in my life, you know, like, but other people are. They just have that grace about them when they walk into a room or whatever. We name these cute little babies after that, you know, Grace, because she's just so cute. But actually, grace is a messy business. Grace is messy. Grace is not a delicate word. It is mighty and powerful. And so I just feel led to expound on that, what we went over in Sela with you, and I felt that all week. So we're going to start in Matthew 18, and this is what I'm not trying to be condescending, but I would do this to Sela. Jesus is about to tell a parable. What's a parable? Anybody know? Lori? I got her. That's a joke from before. That's a callback for a joke before. A parable's a story, right? Jesus speaks in parables and in stories a lot, and I've made my own assumptions about why he did that, but I think a lot of it is it's not easy to point out and say, so today Seth did this, and we're going to use that as an example. You know, like, that's not necessarily the most effective way to do it. I mean, you can do that, and people do that, but it usually doesn't always end up well. My kids hate it, and Sela, if I even use their name, is like, let's just say Brody does this, and they're just, like, rolling their eyes at me, you know, so I do it more. But anyway, and so Jesus is about to tell a lesson in a parable. And of course, Peter starts this off in verse 21. Peter, you know, I've been kind of hung up on Peter lately. I've talked about him a lot in here. But it says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle the accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made, which of course was totally customary at that time. That is something they did. This wasn't some mean, oh my gosh, the Bible is so evil. No, that was customary. And if you study laws in the Middle East, there's still some unsavory laws and things that we do. So that was totally normal at that time. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, then I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave? And that first part of the story is an amazing example of what grace is. And grace, in my studies that I've done the last couple of weeks, I came across this definition for grace. And we're going to talk about a couple of my favorite ones. But grace is undeserved acceptance and love received from another. Sorry, I'm going to start over. Undeserved acceptance and love received from another. Although the biblical words for grace are used in a variety of ways, the most characteristic use is to refer to an undeserved favor granted by a superior to an inferior. When used of divine grace toward mankind, it refers to the undeserved favor of God in providing salvation for those deserving condemnation. And the more specific Christian, since it speaks of the saving activity of God that is manifested in the gift of his son to die in the place of sinners. And I just loved every bit of that and what was said of that. And it was undeserved acceptance and undeserved favor granted us, because every single one in here, and I was telling the Sela kids this week, we all deserve to be condemned. Even if you think you're the best kid in here or the best person in here, you still deserve to be condemned for things that you've done, thoughts that you've had, all those things. We can list it off. And the one thing that I really hope that we don't do today is start looking around and going, yeah, there's a lot of sinners in here. There is a lot of sinners in here. And they really could be condemned. Their sin looks a lot different than mine. I just kind of have bitterness towards someone, or I just kind of ignored that thing that God's been asking me to do. It's not that big of a deal. But this person's sin, it's rather large. It's kind of hefty. They should really check into that. They should probably know. Sin is missing the mark. And so we can miss the mark in lots of ways. And sometimes it's how we talk to people, and sometimes it's how we haven't done what God's asked us to do, and sometimes it is a crime we don't want to mention, whatever it may be. But sin is missing the mark. So one of the things I want us to do when we go through that is we need to own it. I am a sinner. You are a sinner. We, in all intents and purposes, could have, should have been condemned. And yet, the grace of God exists. And yet, the grace of God has changed all of that. And unfortunately, we sometimes try to just evaluate and compare, and then we go, but what happens is, in my opinion, is we water down what grace has done for me and what grace has done for you, because it didn't need, you know, it's in our limited mental capacity, it is hard for us to sit in that place to think of that I really literally should be condemned. And yet I had undeserved favor shown towards me. That is what grace is, right? At Easter time, Easter's such a great example of this, because at Easter, we say it, we do it, we have the programs, all those things about celebrating what Jesus did on the cross. But Easter's kind of this nice little package. It kind of comes all nice and it's, you know, we get to wake up and have a delicious breakfast, and then we have a great meal later, and we're just so thankful that Jesus died on the cross, you know? But I was talking to Tammy and Mom this last Easter, and my mom just said, didn't those kids do great in the song that they did with the three crosses or whatever? And Tammy said, I can't think of the cross and not cry. And even as she said it, she got teary-eyed. And I thought to myself, Jody, are you so jaded that when you hear the cross that you don't think about what he did? And I gotta be honest, I have. I sometimes just glaze right over it. It's just a nice little art piece. It's just a nice little, and Jesus died on the cross for us, you know? And I was just so touched when she said that, because we think like, man, Jody, this is get it together, you know. And it's stuck with me since Easter. It's just been kind of playing out in my head. And, you know, if we actually had the mental capacity and to sit with that for a while, you know, I think Peter had to sit with it for a while. I think he had lots of emotions about it. But to sit with it for a while of what actually took place. So I'm going to briefly touch on a few things, because we know that when Jesus came, what that really signified for a lot of the Jewish culture, what they were doing and what the Pharisees were doing, what they were doing they thought was going to lead them to salvation. And so animal sacrifice was going to lead them to salvation. They were convinced of it. At the same time, in a study I did not too long ago, I was telling the Sela kids, do you know that at that time when Jesus was coming on the scene, there were over 300 gods people were worshiping. Talk about muddled confusion. I mean, 300. So when we're reading the Word of God and we're like, it's pretty cut and dry, people. No, they had, I can't even imagine. They had 300 options that they literally thought might be possible. So it was like, well, 300, that's a lot. You know, like we could boil it down today. Maybe there's that many. It doesn't seem like there seems like there's more, you know, half a dozen main things that people believe in the world, which I'm sure there's all sorts of, we could dissect it down, but just think about it. And they were so afraid that they were going to get it wrong. So they probably dipped their toe over here in this and probably dipped their toe over here in this. And they probably tried this whole like little situation. And because 300, your odds are against you that you're going to choose the right one. And so, of course, they were terrified. And, of course, Jesus showing up on the scene saying, that's actually, you don't got to do any of that. You don't have to do X, Y, Z for me to accept you. You don't have to do animal sacrifices for me to, receive your praises. That's actually not how it needs to be done. Of course, they looked at Jesus and said, get rid of this guy. We're all doomed if we follow him. We are dead. We won't have eternity. We won't have all those things. We're going to be cursed. We're going to be spited. Of course. Why wouldn't Jesus be sought after to be arrested and to be crucified? He was messing up their future. And how scary that must have been for them at that time. I have great sympathy for them. We have it easy. We have it thousands of years later where we get to see it and go, yeah, you guys are kind of can't figure it out. Got to go to the wilderness one more time. Like, what are you guys doing here? You know, we have that luxury. But to stop and think about, so that's one aspect. Just him coming on the scene and behaving that way was reason enough for him to be crucified. He was messing with culture and what was happening, and people were deeply afraid that he was going to lead them astray and they were going to be in all sorts of trouble with one of these gods. Can't figure out which one yet, but one of them I'm going to be in trouble with. Two, he came and said, hey, I want to be that sacrifice for you. Once and for all. What? No, that doesn't make sense. Because every year I got to come and give me a list of all the things and I got to, I actually want to do this for you. So yeah, when we stop and think about what he did in, you know, the overall grand scheme of things, but then we start thinking about, man, that person who has been evil on this earth, he loves them. That person who has been born disabled, can't hear, can't do anything, society would say, is just existing. Man, Jesus loves them. Me, who just can't seem to win some battles, and he's told me over and over, and I've heard it, and I just can't get it together. He loves me. It is hard sometimes to think all that and feel all that and not just make it, oh, you know what? Let's just make a nice Easter card out of this. This will be better. This would be easier if we just had a nice little Palm Sunday and it was just lovely. That would be easier than to sit with the feelings and the thoughts that I have been giving undeserved acceptance and favor in my life. That's really hard, actually. And then what happens is I don't know how to show that to other people. So I go and say, give me what's mine. I want justice. Forgetting everything that's been done for me. You're going to pay. I'm going to make you pay. Because it's just too much sometimes to sit and think about. But yet, Jim Richards has this awesome definition of, and somebody in here will be able to correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm pretty sure I have it. But grace, now we know that what grace did and paid for us, and now we, he has this gift, like, I almost called her Miss Elisa. There's just too many names in this world. Mom was talking about, that's preschool. Anyway, we either get Miss Elisa, Miss Jody, or Grandma. I get Grandma. This is fun. Okay. But what she was talking about was that God, this is a gift. What Jesus did was an absolute gift. And, you know, I try to explain it all the time to kids at school. Like just imagine you woke up on Christmas morning and all these gifts and your parents are just like, look at your gifts. And you're like, no, thanks. I don't really want it, you know. Like, just, you know, imagine. But Jesus went to the cross knowing that that's what was going to happen. But that he was, the only way for this to be successful was to offer it as a gift that we get to choose. And so if I choose to accept this gift of his grace, which I get to do, I get to choose that or I get to deny it. But if I choose to accept this gift of his grace, then it, knowing what he's done for me, knowing what he's paid for, the undeserved favor and grace, and favor and acceptance by him, then grace now becomes something that empowers me to overcome the things of this world. If I can't first accept the gift, then I will not be able to put it into use into my life. That it is to help us and to empower us in this life. See, grace is not some pretty frilly word that we have in manuscript on our signs in our houses. It is a powerful word that can change our lives if we know what grace is. So when we stand up here, or Pastor John stands up, or whoever stands up here and says grace, and you go, oh, there's a grace and mercy again. No, grace, that's where the power lies. To change lives, to change my life. And if I can acknowledge and receive that gift of what grace is, then I can be the slave that goes out and says, no, 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 listen here. Much has been forgiven, so I forgive you. I just, let's call it good. Much has been forgiven, so I can then forgive you. And so we come to this place, hopefully this is where we come. And let me, and like Mama's saying, your journey, and I was trying to explain this to the kids on Wednesday, your journey is going to zig and zag, right? And you, on one moment, you're going to wake up one morning and be like, the grace of God is powerful and it's amazing. And I feel it and I feel like I can wrap my head around it and I understand it, and I'm about ready to go live my life like that. And the next morning, you can totally forget everything that you learned. And you can feel so down in the dumps and just be like, this is what is all this? You know, you're going to zig and you're going to zag. But when we can know and when we can establish that truth inside of us, then we say, then we're left with what now? What do we do now? So now we go to Romans, and in Romans 6, I've debated which version I wanted to read this to you out of, and I might change my mind and do it in both. But I'm going to start in New American. But in Romans 6, 1 through 7, it says this. So we know that grace is powerful and it's mighty. We know that God is, that Jesus has said, I love you and come as you are. We know that it is the kindness of our God that leads us to repentance. You know, I was telling the kids a story when I was in high school. I got into a relationship and my parents just didn't really kind of want, you know, and I would be honest with you now because, you know, statute of limitations. But anyway, I actually wasn't really doing anything wrong. But I was hanging out with a group of kids that were doing things that my mom and dad probably didn't want me to do, right? And I was telling the kids that I would just, like, know that I was going to break a rule and I was going to break curfew probably. And as I was driving into town, I was like, God, if you protect me this one last time, I promise I won't do this next time, and I won't lie to my mom and dad. And I would just make, like, as if I could make a deal. I'm sure God was up there like, gotcha. Okay, you know. And then I'd come home, and sometimes I'd come home, and my dad has had insomnia since as long as I can remember. So he was up. And the morning, and the moments that I came home, and he was like, Jody Lee, I hated it when he said Jody Lee because I knew I was in trouble. Jody Lee, where have you, you know, been? I was just like, oh, see, this is why, you know, this is why I just keep doing this. And now you guys are just so awful, right? The moments I would come home and be like, oh, Dad's away. And he'd be like, hey, hon, how are you? And he would just break into a conversation. And I'd stay up for half an hour, an hour, sitting on the couch. And he just acted like he didn't do nothing. I'd go to bed that night and go, Jody, you got to get your act together. You got to make some changes. And I know that's not a very good example of the grace and love of God, or how exactly it works. But it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And if we are to be Christ-like, then we will draw people in with the goodness and kindness of God if we want to emulate that. And it is that just, so like I said, when those moments would happen, I mean, man, I gotta get my life together. And I remember distinctly having a conversation when I was struggling with things. I've been very honest with that. I struggle with justice sometimes. And I was kind of lamenting to Tammy, my youth leader at that time, about these things. And she goes, I know, Jody, but if we take grace out of this, it's going to be a mess. And that has played in my head for years, that we cannot take grace out of this. But in Romans 6, chapter 1, it says this, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? In the Message version, it says, should we keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now we go live free. We go live knowing, man, his grace is there. It has covered me. It will be with me all the days of my life. But man, if I know that he's paid this price for me, if I know he's done all this for me, if I know that this is the gift that he's given me, and if I accept it, that his grace will not only cover a multitude of sin and forgive me, but it will also empower me going forward to say no to things that I've struggled with, or to, man, keep my mouth shut when I really wanted to say something, whatever it may be, then, man, do I keep on giving him a chance? No, it's not even a temptation anymore, because his grace is just so strong inside of me. Now, am I there every day of every week? No. Many mornings by 9:15, there's a little 3-year-old that has made me come to the brink of insanity, you know. But, yeah, his grace, I'm sorry, I just heard my son said, Finn? It was funny, okay. No, I don't, man, I would love to live up here at this high. I would love it. I'm aiming for it. It is the journey that I'm on. But no, not every day is that way. Some days I have to sit and remind myself that Easter is not a pretty painting, but a powerful transformation in my life. And sometimes I have to sit with the fact that thinking, I should have been condemned, and yet I wasn't. And these kids who are awesome and wonderful and lovely and bring me, they should have been condemned. Yet we were given undeserved acceptance and undeserved favor. Man, if I have been given that gift, then I don't want to squander it. I don't want to waste it away. I want to win those battles. I don't want to keep on sinning just so God has something to do by forgiving me over and over. That's foolishness. And actually, when I can wrap my mind around the whole thing and I can really see what it is and the gift that he's given me, man, the want and the desire really fades away. The need to be right and to argue kind of fades away. The need to point out how everybody else can maybe do it better. Kind of fades away. Because his grace is just way more powerful than the need for me to just keep doing that. So I hope that you've gleaned something out of this. I hope that you know these are terms that we use, and sometimes we use them loosely up here, but we do not mean to do that. There is power in it. And I hope I do a better job of not just being flippant with those words. You know, I'm seeing that in Sila, like, man, I want them to know what this means and what, like, it's not just you can recite this little nice little saying I had, but you don't know that within that is the power to transform your life, to set you free, to follow your calling, to do what God's asked you to do. And so they're not that much, they're not beneath us. We too need to be reminded about some of the words we use and the power that's within them and what they signify and what they mean. And I just encourage you, read Romans 1 or 6 in the Message sometime today. It's just lovely, just a lovely little picture. And remind yourself that you are empowered to overcome anything in this world. It is not always easy. This last year has been gnarly at times. But yet we have been so loved and so cared for and so determined that, man, God, we are going down this path, and if you need to correct it, we are open to that. And I'm actually really excited for the next year. I don't know what it will look like. I'm not promising there's going to be a building up there in a year, but I'm going to promise that God is going to do some awesome things in this next year. And this summer, we have some awesome opportunities to continue to pour into people and to stab and plant that seed of truth in their lives that hopefully grows into a great harvest. So if you just stand with us. Yeah.
This is really, I was listening to something in the night, and I don't know what it was, but sometimes your mind gets going, so you got to listen to something else. And I believe it was a village in Rwanda where there was this, many years ago, this awful, horrible massacre. These young people, young teens, men, you know what I'm going? Had come in and raped and pillaged and killed the men and elders in the church and everything, or in the town, in the village. And it was so devastating, so massive, that the government had no idea where to start. They had no idea what to do, what recompense to take, what path to take. And it was the women in the village, the women who had lost their children, seen their, been raped, had seen their husbands killed, their fathers, that came together and brought these young men forward and said, if you repent, if you tell us you're sorry of what you have done, admit to what you've done, you'll be forgiven. And it took grace for those women to do that, I believe they were probably spiritual women. And it took grace for those young men to receive. They had to receive the grace. So we can be on either end. We need to receive grace for our own lives, and we also need to give that grace. And it turned the place around, and the government began to implement more of these ways. But these women began to even adopt some of these young boys into their lives, into their homes, and raise them and give them love and grace the rest of their lives. And that's the power of it on both ends, is that receiving part and that giving part. Be gracious to yourself. Be gracious to others. Or others, man, there's some that are just, I don't understand where the path they're going down and the choices they're making. But every day, every moment, I have to give grace because I've received grace. So let's be those gracious people. And that's a powerful message, Jody. Thank you for that.
Heavenly Father, we just know that as we go about this next week, there are going to be just natural, and I do believe some divine moments where we get to show one another grace. And Lord, may we set our hearts to be those people that show grace and to show love and to also receive it. Like Mom was just saying, and receive it for ourselves. Until we can receive it for ourselves, it's very, very hard to give it to other people. And so I just pray that as we go about our week, Lord, that maybe some of us in here need to take a little moment to sit with the realization that, man, I could have been condemned, and yet you have shown me grace. That is a gift too precious to pass on. I want it in my life. I accept it in my life. I apply it in my life so that I can then be empowered to show grace to other people and to get through the things that this life just throws at us. Lord, we just love you and we are so genuinely grateful. That word isn't big enough, but it's what we got on this side of heaven to say how grateful we are for the grace that you've shown us, your forgiveness, your mercy, but beyond that, the tools you've given us to go live out this life for you. And we do not take that lightly, but we are so honored that you would think of us to pour your love on. Lord, we just pray for many, many people who are traveling right now. We pray that your angels be about them. Lord, we pray for, man, this month is crazy. We just pray for all the activities people have going on, graduations, life changes, new jobs, moves that are taking place in our community. Lord, we just pray that people just keep running into you and that they just can't deny the gift that you had for them. And we just pray that your angels be about them, that you're working in their lives. And Lord, if there's something that we need to be prompted to say or do, Lord, our hearts are open to do what you ask us to do. In your name I pray. Amen.